you take your copy, God's word, and open it to the book of Hebrews, chapter 5. Hebrews, chapter 5. New Testament book for maybe some of those new to the Bible. Hebrews chapter 5. Look at what it is, verse 1. For every high priest chosen from among men is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can deal gently with the ignorant and wayward, since he himself is beset with weakness. Because of this, he is obligated to offer sacrifice for his own sins, just as he does for those of the people. And no one takes this honor for himself, but only when called by God, just as Aaron was. So also, Christ did not exalt himself, he made a high priest, but was appointed by him who said to him, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." He says also in another place, "You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." This is the holy word of God. Let us pray.
I ask for God to bless our time together today and in the word to do that. Heavenly Father, Lord, we approach your word with fear and trembling. Father, we do pray and ask today, humble before you, Lord, that this message would be clear, Lord, that the Spirit would give us illumination to your word, Lord, that we may see wonderful things in your word. Words that lead to eternal life. Words that encourage us, challenge us to go boldly before the throne of grace in prayer. Father, thank you for this time this morning. Pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Can I ask you a question? Do you have a high priest? Maybe in our culture, strange question, isn't it? Do you have a high priest? How many could raise your hand? I hope you don't point at me as your high priest, because I am not your high priest. I am not your high priest. Maybe the retort today would be incredulously, would be, do I need a high priest? Can't I just go to God on my own? Can I just pray to God and hear me? You may be thinking, what purpose does a priest serve today? Do I need to make sacrifices? Is that not an Old Testament concept? Having a priest does involve worship practices. It does. But even more, it involves how God relates to us and how we relate to God. And a lot of it has to do with the holiness of God and the sinfulness of man. The sinfulness of you and I. Let's explore this concept of worship for just a minute. Let's think about this. Who is worthy of our worship? Who is worthy of your worship? It's not an American Idol on TV, right? That's someone that may sing well. It's not who's who in America. It's not your favorite athlete. Who is worthy of your worship? Oftentimes, people receive worship. Women sometimes want worship. They want to be glorified and want to be made much of. And they may even dress in such a way where they want the adoration and the praise of men. They want to be lifted up and they want to be esteemed highly. And everybody say, You are the most glorious. You are the most beautiful. But men seek that sometimes as well. You are the most richest person in the world. You're the smartest. You're the funniest person ever. I love you. You just make me laugh. People want to receive praise from men. But truly, when we think, who is worthy of our worship? Scripture tells us that only God is worthy of our worship. Only God is worthy of our worship, the one who made the heavens and the earth. Only He is worthy of our praise. Only He is worthy of all honor. And what we try to do as sinful human beings, we try to take God's attributes, His glory, His majesty, His brilliance, His wisdom. We try to take those attributes, we try to stuff them with things that He's made. We try to tell God what is beautiful. We try to tell God what is glorious and what is majestic. And that's sin. That is sin to do that. Tragically, we sinfully worship and we give glory to the created order. Our hearts being corrupt by sin, we attempt to take God's glory and His value. We try to stuff Him into things that are made of gold and of silver, diamonds, cars, maybe land, even technology, power, fame. Estrangement, separation from God, it began all the way back in the garden with Adam, as he chose to disobey God's command. And under Adam's covenant headship, okay, the way he stood in our place, we are too guilty because he failed to obey God's one command. And it brought death and judgment and ensued for all men because of all sin. And what we need a better covenant mediator. We need a better high priest. We need one that will restore us to a right relationship with God, who gives us access to God. And that's the kind of high priest that we need. And today, as we look into Hebrews chapter 5, what we're going to see, we're going to look for four reasons in this text of why our need for a high priest can only be satisfied in Jesus Christ. And as you sit here today, if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you need Him as your great high priest. We need to see the Lord Jesus in that role, and we need to see all the glory and the beauty of what kind of high priest Christ is, and how He is the matchless high priest for us. So look with me again, if you would, in Hebrews chapter 5. Look with me at what it says in verse 1. It says, "For every high priest chosen from among men is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sin." So as we come to this text, as we look at what this says, every high priest chosen from among men is appointed to act on behalf of men. This is what a high priest does. A high priest doesn't choose himself. A high priest is chosen by God, and his role is to act on behalf of men, specifically in relation to God. And so it's as though the high priest goes in between us and God. There stands a high priest. And it's as though he hears our prayers, he takes our sacrifices, and he gives them to God. This is how it worked in the Old Testament, is that maybe an Israelite had sinned before God, they come before the priest, and they would go before the tent, before the tabernacle. They would bring their sacrifice, their lamb. They would give it to the priest. And then they would take their hands, and they would put their hands on the head of this lamb. And
and they would confess their sins on this lamb before the priest. And then you would take a knife, and then you would take the life of this creature as your substitute. Can you imagine the horror of that? How many times do you have to do that? Every week, every other day. That would get expensive. Right? I mean, just feeling the conviction of sin, you just think, I need to go spill blood again. I need a covering again for my sins. Thank God that he's given a sacrifice. And the priest, you can imagine the line out the door of the tent, right? Look at all these people coming to offer their sacrifices for their sin. They would take that torn animal and its blood, and they would go and they would offer a sacrifice on behalf of these people. And one day a year, the high priest would go into a special place. He would once offer the sins for himself, and then he would go into the Holy of Holies to offer a sin to God for all the people. And he would do this once a year. It was called Yom Kippur, the Day of Covering, or the Day of Atonement. And what I want us to see first in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 1, is that the people, because of their unholiness, were not allowed to go before God, just march right into his presence. They had to have a mediator who was appointed by God. They had to have a representative to go in between them and God, because God is holy. And the priests were to be descendants of Levi, and they were called priests because they were to represent the people in worship to God. They were to teach the people God's word. They were to pray to God and intercede on behalf of the people. They were to offer gifts and sacrifices for the people. The people just couldn't go into their house and kill a lamb and say, "Oh, I've done my duty. I've sacrificed an animal. Now I'm just going to eat it. We're going to have a barbecue now." They couldn't do that. There was only one place that they could go. They had to go to the tabernacle, and there had to be someone to stand in between them and God. They had to have that representative. They had to have a mediator between them and God. Because to approach a holy God would be like death without having a mediator, without having a high priest. In the Old Testament, Korah, if you remember Korah's rebellion, he was from the line of Levi, and he was a priest, but he thought that he and all the other priests could do what the high priest could do. And so he raised up a rebellion in Numbers chapter 16, and they began questioning Moses, God's great one who would go in between. And they said, "We're just like you. Can't all of us, aren't all the people holy? Can't we just go into God's presence too? Who do you think you are, Moses?" That's basically how it came out. And Moses said, "We will let God decide whom he has chosen to be his mediator who can go before him and the people." And he said, "Tomorrow, I want you to come before me with censers. And I want you to put incense in them. And we're going to see who God has chosen to mediate." If you remember the story of Korah's rebellion, Numbers chapter 16. The people all came before, it was Korah and two other individuals in their households, and 250 holy men that came. And Moses said, "Lord, let something miraculous happen to demonstrate once and for all something that has never happened before. Let the very ground open up under the one that you have not called to be your mediator. And let the ground swallow them up." And he says, before Moses had God demonstrated who his mediator was. And you would think all the people would be in shock and be scared and be like, yes, you're the mediator, Moses, and not us. But if we keep reading that text, on the very next day, another rebellion had rose up. And the people said, Moses, who do you think you are? And it continued on. God has appointed the priest to make atonement for him in Leviticus chapter 4, verse 35. And the priest was to stand in between he and the people and offer the sacrifice for sin to make a covering for the people, for the sins that you had committed, so that you shall be forgiven. It says in Leviticus chapter 4. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22, it says that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. The blood had to be shed for the forgiveness of sin. And this looks back to Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11. It says, for life is in the flesh. Life is in the flesh. Life is in the blood. And I have given it for you on the altar, he says, to make an atonement or a covering for your soul. You see, the blood represented the life of the person. And so when you came and you confessed your sins on the Lamb, and when you drew the blood of the Lamb, it was to be symbolic of your life that is supposed to be extinguished. For your sin. And it was to remind the people, this should be me. This should be me. And it was a constant reminder of the substitute that we needed. And this priest would take that blood and he would mediate for you. And he would take it to the altar of God. And he would put it on. This priest would take the sacrifice in the tent, pray to God for you as your mediator. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, it says, for there is one God, and there is one mediator between men and God. It's the man Christ Jesus. Well, as sinners today, we too need a mediator. We too need both a perfect priest and a perfect sacrifice for the forgiveness of our sins. Have you ever thought of that? That can you have an angel serve you in the role as a high priest? Can you have something else serve as your high priest? Our need for a high priest can only be satisfied by Jesus. Because we need a human representative. We need a human representative, and Jesus was fully human. You see, when we sin, and when we break God's law, we need a human representative for us to do for us what we can never do. Look back at Hebrews chapter 5. Look with me at verse 2. It says, he can deal, it's talking about the priest, the high priest, it says, he can deal gently with the ignorant and the wayward. It says, since he himself is beset with weakness. You see, the priest, as the priest would take that blood of the lamb that was spilled, that you confessed your sins over, he understands that you're weak. He understands that you're sinful. Because he is too. Even though he may be wearing the garments back then and all the right things, he knows, he can relate. Because he has to make sins, he has to make sacrifices for himself also. Because he is weak. He is tempted. He is powerless to save himself. representing us. There is none other than a human being that can do it, both in the blood life that is sacrificed needed on our behalf, but also the righteous representation. You need someone to go before you who is righteous, because we are not. Someone who's been separated by God. Take your Bibles and look with me, if you would, at Hebrews chapter 2, the same book of the Bible, Hebrews chapter 2. Look with me at verse 14. Look what this says. It says, "Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things." This is speaking of Christ. That is, he partook of the same things of flesh and blood. That the Son of God became a human being. It says that through death, he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death was subject to lifelong slavery. Hold your finger right there in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 16, and consider, beloved, the life of Jesus Christ. Now we know Jesus' life was perfect, and it was sinless, as we're going to see in a little bit. But as a human being, Jesus experienced death. You ever thought of that? That Jesus, the Son of God, died on the cross. He really experienced the suffering and literally death on the cross. It says there in Hebrews, he himself had to be made like his brother in every way. Remember Jesus in the garden. He knows the cross is looming large before him. And he prays to his Father and says, "Lord, remove this cup from me. Yet not my will, but your will be done." Because he knew he had to drink of the cup. He knew he had to go to the cross and drink the wrath that you deserve. He knew he had to go to the cross and suffer on the cross all of the pain, bearing the sins of his people, not his own sin. He was going to bear his people's sins on the cross. He was going to bear the shame of the cross. And he knew he was marching to the cross to die a human death like us. And he says, "Father, not my will, but your will be done, Lord." And how did he pray in the garden? He prayed with great tears and suffering. And it says that he bled as he prayed with tears and shed like great droplets of blood out his pores because of the agony that he knew was coming. Death was coming. And yet he had his face set like flint and he was going to the cross for you, beloved. To die for you. To experience death for you as a human being. So that he may be victorious over death. Look at Hebrews chapter 2, verse 16. It says, "For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham." Remember the angels when they sinned? Jesus did not come to redeem the angels. Oh no. He came to redeem the offspring of Abraham. Human beings like you and me. He did not come to suffer and die for the angels. No, he came to suffer and die for human beings because that is who he was representing. And he was not some kind of hidden figure. He was a public figure. He came to represent his people. Isn't that amazing? Look what it says in verse 17. It says, therefore, because of this, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. He came to experience death as a merciful high priest. He has mercy on us because he knows the fear of death. He knows how we may be afraid of death. He knows that he was going to make propitiation for the sins of the people. He was going to exhaust God's wrath. That is, make propitiation for us for the sins of the people. Is this not glorious? This is why it says he had to be made like us in every respect, so that he could be that one to be the mediator for us, to stand in place of us. That is why our need for a high priest can only be met by Jesus, because Jesus became a human being. Jesus was fully man. Look what it says in chapter 2, verse 18. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Do you see the argument here? For because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able, as the high priest, to help those who are being tempted. Beloved, he can really help you when you're being tempted. He knows what it's like to be tempted as a human being. He knows what it's like to be afraid of death. He knows what it is like to experience temptation again and again and again and again and never give in to it. That is why he can draw near to us. That's why he can bear with us. He can represent you. He knows your suffering. He knows your temptations. We know this because Scripture testifies to this. Look with me at Hebrews chapter 4, just two chapters over. Hebrews chapter 4, it says in verse 14, so since then we have a great high priest. We have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens. Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Well, it's important that we have a great high priest that is without sin. One who is holy. One who has been tempted not only in every way, but he is matchless. He is holy. He has obeyed in every way that you and I do not. And that is the kind of high priest we need. We need a human high priest who has been tempted, it says right here in Hebrews 4, in every way he's been tempted, as we are. Yet, without sin. That is important because, look at verse 16, the next verse. It says, let us then, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Beloved, Jesus Christ is that great high priest. And as a human, he knows your temptation. He can relate to your suffering. This is the kind of high priest we have. He is not over you with a hammer, wanting to slam you when you sin. He knows your weaknesses. You know what he does? He stands out with his arms like this and says, return to me. Repent of your sin. Repent of your gossip. Repent of your lust or self-worship or your pride. Come back to me. See the blood that I have spilled for you. Because he is the merciful and faithful high priest who's done for you all that you can never do. He is not over you, ready to hammer you, beloved, but in Christ, he understands our weaknesses. He understands our sufferings. He understands your temptations. And so what does it matter that a high priest would be without sin? Look back with me in Hebrews chapter 5. Verse 3. It says, because of this, he is obligated to offer sacrifice for his own sins, just as he does for those of the people. You see, the human priest back then, he could relate to the people because of their waywardness. He would know my waywardness too. He could relate to the people since he was weak also. But here it says, this kind of human high priest back then, he's obligated at once to do a sacrifice once for his own sins because of his own weakness and sinfulness and giving in to temptation. And then he would offer a sacrifice for the people. Why would he do this? He would do this because he's sinful. But we have a high priest who is holy. And who is sinless. In fact, it's better than him just being sinless. Jesus is fully righteous. He obeyed in every way that you don't. Every single way that you don't obey God. He did it. And he did it as a human being. This is why Jesus qualifies to be our great high priest. So our need for a high priest can only be satisfied in Jesus and by Jesus because we need a high priest who is perfect. We need a high priest who doesn't need to offer sacrifice for himself because he's the one that represents us. And only Jesus lived a perfect and a sinless life. But when you think of that, does that make you think of Jesus and go, oh, what a high priest I have in Christ? When you're tempted to lust after someone or to go after something in the world, whether it's power, I know even as a pastor, sometimes I will hear other pastors go, oh, if I could just be like them. And then I stop and think, no, God, you made me as I am. I'm not to long for and strongly desire and lust after the popularity or the fame or the, quote, worldly success of someone else. That's sinful. It's like, no, God, you made me just as I am. Have you ever looked in the mirror at maybe the way that God made you or your ears or maybe your wonderful hair or lack of and think, God, why did you make me like this? I want to be like someone else? I want to look like someone else? I can remember this guy just staring at me one day. And he goes, is that hair real? I was like, what? My hair real? He goes, yeah, is that? You got really nice hair. And I didn't think of anything to say. I was dumbfounded. So I said, praise God. I don't know, what do I say? I just thought, is he listening to what I'm saying about Christ? Or is he so wanting to have hair like mine? I'm like, I'd give it to you. Jesus being our perfect and sinless high priest. It's not about his looks. Isaiah chapter 53 says that Jesus was not someone that people would look at and go, oh, I want his looks. What we need of Christ is his righteous life, his holy life. You must have it. You must have it. Because Jesus is the only one that lived a perfect and sinless life. And so our need for a high priest is found in Jesus Christ. Beloved, when you think about him being holy, he stands in your place. This is the kind of human representation that you need. And Hebrews addresses this very thing. Look with me, if you would, at Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7. Look with me. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 26. This is like a home run out of the ballpark. Look with me. It says, for it was indeed fitting that we should have a high priest. Holy. We can just stop there. That's our high priest. Beloved, if he wasn't holy, he could not be our high priest. You'd still be dead in your sins. And it should make you fear and tremble that you have this high priest who is holy. It goes on to say he was innocent, unstained. He was separated from sinners. And he was exalted above the heavens. Here's the contrast of our high priest and the priest of Hebrews chapter 5. Look what it says in chapter 27. The very next verse in 27, talking about Jesus, it says, he has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins, and then for those of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. He has done it once and for all. We have a holy high priest, spotless, sinless. These other priests, they had to make sacrifices. Did you catch that? It said, they're offering sacrifices daily. I hope when you are here and when we read our confession of sin, I hope you're thinking, oh Lord, forgive me. I hope when we have the call to worship that you're hearing God's word and preparing your heart for worship of our great high priest. I hope when we are reading our confession of sin and we're reading from the law that you're in agreement saying, yes, Lord, I have sinned against you. Blot out my transgressions, Lord. For I sinned. Beloved, our high priest, he doesn't have to offer the sacrifice every day, even though you need it every day. You sin against God. Every day you don't love God as he deserves. Every day you don't. So you know what this does for us? Every day you can go before the throne of grace and say, God, I can't believe I have a Savior who's perfect, who's a human being, who understands my weaknesses, who understands my temptations, who understands my suffering, and that the sacrifice is done because he gave the sacrifice of himself once and for all. Beloved, we need this kind of high priest. Our need for a high priest can only be satisfied by Jesus, because we need a high priest who is perfect. You and I need a high priest who is perfect. And Jesus was sinless. He was also righteous. But you may be thinking, didn't Jesus also die? These old high priests died. Didn't Jesus die? Look back with me at Hebrews chapter 5. Look back with me at Hebrews chapter 5, verse 6. This is what it says, as he says also in another place. This is talking about the Father talking about the Son. This is what he says, and he quotes Psalm 110. He says there in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 6, he says, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Beloved, our need for a high priest can only be satisfied by Jesus, because we need a high priest who lives forever. Did Jesus die? Yes, he did. He died a horrific death on the cross as a substitute. So what do we sing, right? Up, that's right, up from the grave he rose. Up from the grave he rose. Jesus, the Son of God, lives eternally, forever. We could say, how can this be? Turn back to Hebrews chapter 7, verse 22. It says in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 22, it says, this makes Jesus the guarantor of a better covenant. Why? It says the former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. They couldn't continue in office. Even David would say, as he penned the words in Psalm 110, he is a priest forever, inspired by the Holy Spirit. In chapter 7, verse 24 of Hebrews, it says, here it is about Christ, but he holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Look at verse 25. Consequently, talking about Jesus, he is able to save to the uttermost those who have drawn near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Beloved, our need for a high priest can only be satisfied by Jesus, because we need a high priest who lives forever. Now, when we talk about Jesus, he's a mediator. Jesus is human. Jesus is holy. Jesus lives forever. Think about this, brother. When Jesus rose from the dead, do you know where he went? After his time on earth, he ascended to the Father. And he is seated at the right hand of the Father. And do you know what he's doing right now? You know what he's doing right now as high priest? He's praying for his people. He's praying for you. I want you to think about that this week. Maybe even in your sin. When you think about being a Christian in your sin, and you think, oh, how God has met our need for a perfect high priest. As my perfect mediator. As the perfect human being who is holy and an indestructible life. I want you to draw near to God, even when you say, but oh, I'm in sin. I sin, God. You don't need to get the whip out and whip yourself and try to feel bad and try to muster up a greater and greater atoning for your own sin. No. Approach a throne of grace with strength and confidence. Even in your anger, go to God in your lust. Go to God with your little lies. Go to God with your coveting, your lack of love for the things of God, and repent. Go and see the blood that was spilled for you. And look at how the Holy Spirit says, paid in full. And look on those things as what they are. Confess them and say, God, My sin is evil. Pray for strength of God's word to renew your mind. Pray and remember your mediator. He's a human being. He knows your temptations. He knows your sufferings. Beloved, we can go to God with great, great, great joy. Maybe if you're on the fence, and you're not believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're not trusting in Christ yet, you're saying, I don't really know. Maybe you're online hearing this for the first time. And you think, well, I'm not religious. What does all this priest talk have to do with me? We, that is all humanity, we all have to stand before God one day. And we will all give account to God as human beings made in His image. And we will have to give an account of our sin. We will have to give an account of our lives. And unless we have the perfect righteousness of Christ, a perfect record of obedience, which none of us has, we will stand before God guilty and condemned as sinners. No, you're asking, well, how can I get this high priest? How can I have Jesus? From the scriptures, Jesus calls you to repent of your sin and to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins and for everlasting life. There is hope in no one else. For in Jesus, there is salvation. And so, as believers, as we think of Jesus, I want you to think about Him right now, seated next to the Father, as your mediator. As like your perfect lawyer, talking to the Father. He is mine. She is mine. My blood covers them. I have done this in full for them. And you know how else Jesus prays for you? How the Word says specifically He prays for you, beloved? It says, sanctify them by the truth. Jesus prays that to His Father. Make them more holy, like me, according to your truth. And then He says, your word is truth, O Lord. Beloved, you have heard the truth of God's holy word today. Let it sanctify your heart and your mind in the name of Christ. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, Lord God, I thank you for the holiness of your word. I thank you for the glory of Jesus Christ. I thank you that Jesus is our glorious mediator, who is a human being, who lived perfectly on our behalf, who died in our place to represent us, who suffered in every way, being tempted as we are, yet without sin, was risen from the dead, Lord, in our place. Lord, for this, we give glory and we give honor to you, Lord. Help us to understand these things. Help us to glory in these things. And help us to draw near to the throne of grace in the name of Jesus Christ. I pray all these things.